The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick Lazarus's sores. The poor man died and was carried away by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where the rich man was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. The rich man called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in all these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now Lazarus is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that Lazarus may warn them, so that they will also not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to the rich man, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few days ago, I had an interesting experience. And it happened while I was sitting at a traffic light. Now, maybe those of you who have lived in North Battleford for some years don't realize this. You only have one street with traffic lights, really, 100. But they are the worst synchronized lights in the whole history of humanity. I can get to downtown Toronto faster than North Battleford. Well, maybe not. Nevertheless. So I'm going from red light to red light to red light. There's only four of them. And I find myself behind a truck. And this is a nice truck. It's about this tall off the ground. It has 5-foot tires on it. It's got chrome everywhere. It's got a tailpipe the size of a manhole cover spewing out noxious fumes. And the motor sounds like a Cuisinart blender. This was a really nice truck. It got my attention. So I'm at the traffic light looking at the back of this truck thinking, that is a really nice truck. I'm feeling a little bit self-conscious about my truck, dirty, dented, old. But as I'm looking the truck over, I realize there's an interesting sticker on his back window. And this is a big sticker in chrome letters to match the chrome wheels and the chrome hubcaps and the chrome running boards and all the other chrome trim. And on this blacked out rear window is this chrome sticker. And it has quite a saying on it. It says, and I believe it, coming from the person that owns this truck. So this is your truck. I apologize. But somehow I think this person might not be in church. And if they are, they're not paying attention. The sticker on the back of this truck says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." What an excellent saying to be the motto of our culture. Our culture spends so much time working to consume. To buy, to pay, to buy, to pay, to buy, to maybe go into debt, to pay some more, to buy some more. New and improved, version 2.0, version 3.0, this is the life of progress we live. Shiny, newer, better. And for many people in the world, it's a constant race. The newer car, the larger house, the better vacations, the nicer clothes. It's quite a slogan for our world, for our society. He who dies with the most toys wins. That somehow life is a race, a life to consume, a life to hoard, a life to keep. And this is where we derive our value and our worth. If we die with enough, if our garage has enough things in it, if our basements have enough stuff in them, we win. Well, today Christ speaks a message to that. And this is a perplexing message of Jesus. It can be a difficult message of Jesus. We can find a lot of law in this message. This might really bear our hearts open. Our true sinful selves, if you will. And the story of Jesus involves two main characters. On one hand, we have a rich man. And we are told this man is very rich. He wears purple garments. And now for you and I, in the age of easy clothes buying, we don't recognize how symbolic a purple garment was in the first century world. Because purple was the hardest color to make. It took the most expensive dyes, and it was very hard to come by. So by saying this man wears purple garments, purple flowing robes, we are being told by Luke, we are being told by Jesus, this is a man of wealth. This would be symbolic to the businessman wearing a $10,000 suit with the diamond cufflinks and a $4,000 Rolex watch on his wrist. That's what the purple robe signifies. And then we are told he wore linen undergarments. Does anybody here have Egyptian linen sheets? I don't. But I hear they're beautiful. In other words, this man wore linen underwear. Egyptian linen underwear. Expensive stuff. These are hand-woven, beautifully crafted underwear. So Luke and Jesus get very personal. They tell us what kind of clothes he wears, right down to his underwear. And just to put the point home, how rich this man is, how successful this man is, we are told that he has great banquets. Not just a banquet now and then, not just a banquet to celebrate weddings or birthdays or high religious holidays like Passover or Yom Kippur. No, we are told this man has a banquet how often? Every day. Every day this man throws a banquet. Which implies this man has a huge mansion. This man has many servants. This man can afford all sorts of food to be so hospitable. And of course, this man has many friends. Because everybody likes to be the friend of the rich man that hosts banquets. We can get something for our friendship. This is the first character that Jesus holds up in his story. The supremely rich and powerful man. And the other person is a total contrast. This person is Lazarus. And Lazarus isn't in too good a shape. We're told he's an invalid. That someone's basically carried him and brought him to the palace gates of this rich man. And we are told that Lazarus is sick. He has open sores. And he can't even care for himself. We are told the dogs come and lick his sores. And Lazarus is hungry. He finds himself at this rich man's gate begging for money. Lazarus hopes that when the rich man leaves and enters, maybe he'll throw him a dollar. When the rich man's friends come for a banquet, maybe they'll throw him a couple dollars. Lazarus is poor and Lazarus is hungry. In fact, he's so hungry he hopes that he can eat the crumbs that fall from this rich man's table. And again, that's symbolic. Because people in the first century world did not eat like us. Not with napkins and forks and spoons and tablecloths. But people in the first century world ate with their hands. And when their hands became greasy with the fat of meat, or maybe the stickiness of jelly, they would use bread to wipe their fingers, because they didn't have napkins. And once they were done wiping the fat off their fingers, or the sticky jam or honey, they'd just throw the bread on the floor. This is what Lazarus wants to eat. He wants to eat the bread that falls on the floor. If Lazarus were living today, We would call him a dumpster diver. That's what he wants. They're garbage. They're soiled napkins. The buns that they use to clean their hands. This is quite a contrast that Christ has set out for us. The rich man on one hand, respected, honored, successful, and Lazarus. Abandoned, he has no family to care for him, ignored as he sits by the rich man's gate, and hungry and hurting. Well, what happens next in the story? They die. Death comes to all of us. To the rich, the successful, the powerful, and to the poor, to the outcast, to the marginalized. None of us escape death. But it's interesting in our death what happens. We are told Lazarus dies, and what happens? Angels whisk him away to take him to heaven to be with Abraham. The rich man dies. What happens to the rich man? We are told he is buried. No angels, no heaven, no Abraham. The story goes on. We are told the rich man ends up somewhere. Hades, hell, Sheol, the pit, purgatory, whatever you want to call it, it's definitely not heaven. It's hot, it's uncomfortable, it's the gnashing and gnawing of teeth that Christ will talk about later in his ministry. This is a place you don't want to spend eternity. And this is where we find the rich man. And it's interesting here. Picture the Grand Canyon. Well, if you haven't been in the Grand Canyon, maybe the Capel Valley as a smaller scale. We are told there's a chasm. That's a big opening, a big bottomless pit, something that can't be crossed. And on one side of this chasm, we have the rich man. And he's suffering heat, he's in torment, things aren't going well for him. And on the other side of this chasm, on the other side of the Grand Canyon, we have Abraham, who's the father of Judaism, who's the respected patriarch of the faith and religion, and we have Lazarus. And this rich man looks across this canyon, across this chasm, and he sees Lazarus, and he sees Abraham, and he decides that he wants some help. So what does he do? Well, the rich man's response is the height of arrogance. Rather than getting up to the edge of the chasm, looking over and saying, Lazarus, it's clear I was wrong. I should have helped you out. I should have paid attention to you. I should have shared my wealth. What does the rich man do? Well, he's a good businessman. The rich man knows if you want to get things done, go up the ladder. He sees two people. He sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus. The rich man knows that Lazarus is an underling. He's a beggar. He's an outcast. He's of no importance. But Abraham, there's someone who can get things done. There's someone who can change the way things are. So the rich man yells across the canyon. He says, Abraham, come send Lazarus over here to give me a drink of water because, boy, I'm hot. After all, I'm in hell. Can you imagine that? Here's the rich man in the eternal flames of Hades, suffering, and he sees Lazarus and Abraham. What does he want? He wants Lazarus to be his servant. He still hasn't learned. He still thinks that, hey, I'm a somebody. I'm important. I deserve a servant. So he shouts to Abraham, hey, send Lazarus over here. Dip his finger in the water and give me a drink. Abraham's response, that can't happen. You lived a life of riches and luxury. Lazarus lived a life of torture and exile. And now you have been sent to Hades, and Lazarus is here with me. And there is this chasm that God has established, and we cannot cross over to you, and you cannot cross over to us. Basically, Abraham says, you're stuck there, and we're happy here. Not really a great half message. The rich man gets another idea. He still hasn't caught on. He's still arrogant. His heart is still puffed up with pride. He still thinks that the world owes him servants, that people need to do what he tells them. So he gives Abraham another order. He says, okay, I'm frying here like a French fry in the deep fryer at McDonald's, so be it. But you tell Lazarus to go to my house, because I got five brothers, and he better tell them to change their ways so they don't end up like me. Once again, the man is bossing Lazarus around. People are just put in this earth, or in this case, heaven, to serve him. Abraham shakes his head again. You just don't get it. Your brothers, just like you, just like Lazarus here, have been given the gift of the prophets and God's word. If they refuse to follow that, this is what will happen to them. Even if someone were to rise from the dead, in a very prophetic voice, Abraham says, they would not believe. And of course, who is that person who rises from the dead? Jesus Christ. Basically, Abraham tells Lazarus, God's given you the gift of the Old Testament. You know God's will. To care for the poor, to care for the exiled, to care for the sons of Abraham, to care for God's people. You have ignored that word. You have not lived up to God's covenant. You have not honored the commandments. You have not been a person of God. And your brothers have access to the same information. Even if I were to send Lazarus there now, they would not change their ways. And that's the story. And for those of us who have three square meals a day, who live with the blessings of a roof over our head, central heating, our needs are met. For those of us who have ignored the needs of dumpster divers, who haven't always offered money to every hand outstretched, who haven't given with our whole hearts and beings, who, like that rich man before us, has found ourselves puffed up with pride, has found ourselves thinking that the world owes us a living, has found ourselves looking at others as being our servants put here on earth to make our lives easier. For those of us who believe that life is a race, he who dies with the most toys wins, this can be a very troubling story. Because really, in this story, of the two characters, and granted, they're both extremes. One is extremely rich, extremely prideful, extremely arrogant, and one is extremely poor, extremely outcast, extremely hurting and marginalized. But of these two characters, who do we honestly find ourselves most aligned with? Which one of these two characters best represents our true beings? That's the law question. That's the question that can convict us, that can leave us burdened with heavy hearts. But we have a gift. We don't have Lazarus coming back and slapping us into shape. We do have someone that has risen from the dead, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And so we can look at these things in a new way, because we have the knowledge of the resurrection and a knowledge of our salvation. Sometimes, often, when we read these stories of Jesus, when we hear these parables, we can very easily identify what represents what, who is who, and where we fit in the things. Just two Sundays ago, we had the parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep. He brings them back into the fold one evening, and he's counting his sheep, 97, 98, 99. Hey, I'm missing a sheep. So the shepherd goes out into the countryside. He risks everything to find that missing sheep. And when the shepherd finds this missing sheep, he throws it on his shoulders, he rejoices, he celebrates a great party, for the lost is now found. We hear that story and we can very easily recognize what's supposed to be what. The sheep are us. The shepherd is God. The lost sheep is when we stray from God, when we live in darkness instead of living in the light. But this story of Lazarus and the rich man is a head-scratcher. Because who are we? Who are we called to be? The reality is, I think we're both characters. Like Lazarus, we are certainly beggars. We are beggars of God's grace and mercy. Whatever spiritual gifts we have, whatever we've been blessed with, we have not earned, we have not worked for, and we certainly cannot call our own. As human beings, we long for the scraps that fall from God's table. We come as beggars, hands outstretched. We hold up our needs and our prayers to our Lord. And what comes our way, whatever it may be, we say thanks be to God. And we are also the rich man. For our hearts do get puffed up with pride. We can find ourselves consuming more than we are giving. We can find ourselves trying to win influence more than true friends. We can often find ourselves ignoring the needs of the outcast, the stranger, the hurting, and the suffering. If I examine my life, I am both of these people. Sometimes I am more Lazarus. Sometimes I am the one who is hurting. Sometimes I feel like I am the one who is begging. And there are times when I am like the rich person, when I feel prideful, when I feel, hey, I've worked hard. How come those people can't work hard? Times when I start to think what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. That's not true. It's God's. There are times I can find myself wearing both hats, living in both shoes. But the real gospel for me, and I hope and pray the real gospel for you, is that we have something special. We have something unique. We hear in this story, and this is a story without a Savior. This is a story without a Messiah. This is a pre-Jesus story. And we have that great Grand Canyon. And on one side we have Lazarus and Abraham, righteous individuals living in the glory of God. On the other hand we have the rich man burning in the eternal fires of Hades. And the rich man wants to cross over, and Abraham's words to him are, a chasm has been affixed. No one can cross over from your side into our side. And that was true then. But we have a bridge. And that bridge is Jesus Christ. God has fixed that chasm. We are now able to cross over from the darkness, from our sinfulness, from our bondage, and we are able to go into the light. We are able to feast in that heavenly banquet, not because we have earned it, not because of some inherent righteousness, not because we can claim that we are children of Abraham. No. For as we are told in the Old Testament, God can make those rocks children of Abraham. No. The name that we bear doesn't save us. Jesus Christ saves us. He is our bridge. He is our road across that chasm. That is how we can walk from pride, from sinfulness, from neglect, into the light. That is how we can be assured of our salvation. Because when Jesus hung on that cross, when he bowed his head, when he muttered those final words, "It is finished," it had been completed. That we could now finally cross that chasm. For we could not earn it on our own merits. We cannot say the right prayer, do the right things, or give enough away. But Christ has won that for us. And that's the real victory of our lives. Not the things in our garage, the stuff that clutters our basement, or the pictures of diplomas that hang on our walls. But the real victory of our lives has been won for us not by our actions, not by our accomplishments, but by Jesus Christ. So I think I'm going to get a sticker for my truck. Maybe in big chrome letters, or rusty ones, more to match the vehicle. I think it'll say, "He who dies with the most toys still dies."